Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you now that we can come to this time where we look into your word, that it may be a help to us, a benefit to us this week, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened by it, that we'd take away something, some thought, some verse to meditate on this week, that we might be able to grow a little bit more this week than we had when we came in, that you might get the honor from it. Bless now. Help every word that I say to be true and accurate to your word. And that through that, it would be a blessing and a help. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw here in this first two verses, we see again at the entrance of this book of Joshua is the death of Moses, the commander that God had given to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And now he has passed on from the scene. And we see now, as we mentioned last week, we will exit this book with the death of Joshua. So we enter in with the death of Moses, and then we will exit this book with the death of Joshua. So this book will span this last part, this last phase, if you will, of Joshua's life. And so this book has 24 chapters, 658 verses, a total word count of 18,854 words. So praise the Lord for that. The author of this book is uncertain. Many believe it to be Joshua. However, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. There is a great debate over this mindset of who is the author of the book of Joshua. Many people will debate it. Many people will give their reasons for it. But I'm going to settle this thing in about 2 minutes. I'm going to settle who the author of the book of Joshua is. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for construction, for correction of righteousness' sake. So we know that the Bible was given by inspiration of God. Now look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Now notice what it says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So to many, they will fight over who wrote this book. I believe it's this person. I believe it's some say it was Joshua. Some say, no, it had to be somebody with Joshua. And they'll give the reasons why they believe that. It had to be somebody later because it says to this day. I mean, I've read it. I've looked at it, all this kind of stuff. But I can settle in 2 minutes. Verse 21 tells us, for the prophecy came out of old time by the will of man. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't some other person. It was God. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who authored these books. So we can settle that right up front, make it pretty easy. All right. Now, the subject of this book is the conquest and the division of the promised land called Canaan. All right. The key verses in this chapter or in this book, I believe, is Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I have commanded thee. Have not I commanded thee, be strong, of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So those are the key verses, in my opinion. The key thought is how to be victorious in this battlefield of life. That's, I believe, the main theme of this, is talking about how do we be victorious in our battlefield of life. Important people, there's three pretty important people in this. Of course, Joshua, who the book's written after, Caleb, and then, of course, Rahab. Who is part of that, one of the more famous stories. The outline of this book of Joshua, it covers about 25 years, and in the outline we see that the first part is going to be the preparation to enter the land of promise in chapters 1 and 2. The second outline is entering the promised land, which will encompass about chapters 3 through 5. And then the third is the conquest of the land, which will go through about chapters 5 through 12. And then distribution of land between 13 and 21. And then finally, Joshua's farewell when he passes on from the scene in the last couple chapters of the book. So Exodus records how God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Joshua will describe how they claimed the promised land that God had given them. So that's what the book is about. So let's get some background to this book. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, back a few pages. verses 1 through 12. Moses went up to the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead under Dan, and all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea. In the south in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palms under Zoar, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now, we're not going to go into the background of why he's not going over. You can go and study them and find out exactly why God chose that he is not going over. However, God, here is Moses standing looking at the promised land, and God telling him, I am going to give this land as I have promised, but you're not going over. Okay? Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we see here the promise that God had given to Abram at that time. We know, of course, him as Abraham, as it was in the long form. And God said that he was going to give this land to them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God has commanded Moses to go. And of course, we know from the story, he's going to ask him, I can't do it. He's going to give all these excuses. But we're going to go to Exodus 16 because we're just trying to get the background of how we lead into this book of Joshua. God said he had seen the afflictions of the people, and now it was time for them to go to this promised land that he had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we should, again, be thankful for how God is moving and working in their lives, even in this thing. And we know that he's going to kind of go kicking and screaming, if you will. But it's going to be a rough exit from Egypt, but they're still going to get out nonetheless. Exodus chapter, what did I tell you? 16. All right, go to 14 instead. Nevertheless, now they're on their way out. They're on their way to the promised land. But Pharaoh is following. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, and even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And so we see here that God, through his providential care, has given them victory by not just only parting the Red Sea that they could walk through, but then also using that same parting to defeat the enemy. Now, the reason why this is so important is because they are going to need to see the hand of God moving and defeating enemies again when they go into this land. Now, I will make a note, though, too. This is mighty good for a group of complaining people. If you go back and you read the story here in Exodus in the previous chapter, if you look at how these people deal with God and will complain against God, it's pretty good treatment. It's pretty good treatment. Not only am I going to make you go through, your feet aren't even going to get wet when you cross over this Red Sea, but not only that, but I'm also going to take care of your enemies. And we should be thankful for that this morning, because we get pretty good treatment for how we are as well. So they saw and they heard what God had done for them. They should be able to believe now that God could take care of them, because remember, where are they standing right now in our chapter, in our story here in the book of Joshua? Where are they standing? What are they standing in front of?
The promised land.
Not only just the promised land, the Jordan River, right? So let's think about it practically. If either we saw or we heard about him parting a sea, do you think we can trust him to get over the river? You should, right? You should. However, we be people, okay? Now, this will lead us up to this book, when then the children of Israel has been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. They've been roaming and going around here and there and everywhere. And they're trying to find this place, trying to find that place. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 16. This wandering period is going to be recorded in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This book links the first five books of Moses to the 12 Old Testament historical books that will follow. And so Joshua is the key book. Here we see in Exodus chapter 16, verse 35, "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." So God has been providing for them since the time that they left Egypt. He's been taking care of them. He's been providing for them. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We kind of looked at this last week, but we'll go over it again this week. Just briefly here. Numbers chapter 13. In verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel." Now look down at verse 8. "Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun." Right, now jump down to verse 6. Oshea means deliverer. Verse 16. "These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." Right? So there's Jehovah, meaning Jehovah our Savior, Jesus saves. So Joshua is a type of picture of Christ. And Joshua will help the children of Israel receive their physical inheritance. He will help get them to that place. And the Lord, just as the Lord brought us out physically from that bondage, there'll be the same picture. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 34. Keep moving to the right. Deuteronomy 34. All of this is the lead-in to this book of Joshua. The position of leadership now is going to be passed unto Joshua after the death of Moses. But here we're going to see the process which had took place. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses, 120 years old when he died, his eyes was not dim, nor his face abated," natural force abated. "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses." So that brings us to the beginning of the verses of the Joshua, which we read this morning, which talked about his death and how he was going to lead. He was choosing Joshua to lead them into that promised land. Now, look briefly this morning at some major themes as we study this book. We mentioned earlier, so I put it on a slide so we didn't have to go back there. We talked about in the same day in Genesis 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so we see that here that God is a faithful God. God, we're going to see in this over and over and over again, God's faithfulness to his children, his people. And so that's one of the themes that we'll see in this book of Joshua. Not only will he honor his word, but we will read briefly just in a few minutes ago how God was faithful to provide for the children of Israel during their wilderness wandering. Despite the fact that they're backbiting and complaining about Moses, complaining about God, despite all of this, he has basically dragged them kicking and screaming through the wilderness to this place that's flowing with milk and honey. In our study, we will see the faithfulness of God over and over and over on display. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go back a few pages, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The second theme we'll see here is the emphasis on God's holiness and his judgment of sin. Right? The holiness of God. We don't talk a lot about the holiness of God because some of the charismatics and stuff like that. But God wants us to be holy. He said, told us over and over again, be holy, for I am holy. We need to live a holy life. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 1, the Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So we see here that God is a holy God. And he says, when you get in there, don't you mix yourself with them. You utterly destroy them. You take down their groves. You burn their images. I want nothing left, because if something's left, it'll turn your heart away from me unto those idols and to those things that are evil and against me. So we will see through this book of Joshua how God is going to deal with the sin of mankind. But here he's saying, listen, we're going to deal with sin. I'm not going to allow this stuff to just go on. I'm going to deal with it. And God says, listen, you have to understand that I want you to be a holy and separated people. I want you to be holy and separated to me. And he lets them know that they will have victory over this people because he will deal with sin. So this people, they're mightier. You know, I love that he tags that in there. Seven nations in verse 1, greater and mightier than thou. Just so you know, you won't be able to beat them. But I can. I can beat them. The third thing we'll see, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Now, we talked last week about Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. I put it up on the screen for you. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands and Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And so we talked about how Moses' strength was strong and heavy when he had his hands raised, because the power of God was moving. But when his hands dipped, the Amalekites were able to gain an advantage. And so the third theme that we're talking about is God's power is greater than our power. We read about that just a few moments in that passage. Seven nations mightier than thou. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king there, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. God lets them know that he is powerful enough to bring them to this city, not only just to bring them there, but also to bring the walls down. Now, we've got to remember, those walls were put up there for a reason. They just weren't thrown up. Right? The walls are there to keep people out. To take that city would have cost a great loss to the children of Israel. However, with those walls gone, now it's a free-for-all. It's free-for-all. And so God says, listen, I will take care of this battle for you. This part of the battle I will take care of, and I will give you the victory. So we're going to see that God's power is greater than man's powers. And we will see the examples of this over and over and over. The fourth one is in Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to see Joshua teach us the keys to having a victorious Christian life. This book of Joshua is going to show us and emphasize to us the importance of God's word in our life, the importance of following God and obeying God and doing exactly what God has told you to do. Because we've talked about this before. When we just read this passage in Joshua chapter 6 about how he was going to take down the walls of Jericho. Now, if there were 6 of us that sat down and thought, how are we going to take down this walled city? I can almost guarantee you without a shadow of doubt, none of us would have said, let's walk 1 time around 6 days in a row, and then on the 7th day, we'll walk 7 times around, and then we'll have the priest, they'll blow a horn, and we'll shout, and all the walls will come coming tumbling down. That's not how any one of us would have done it. We would have found some way to sneak up, get inside, open up the gate, go inside, find some way, but it wouldn't have been that. But that's how God's going to do it. To not obey what God had said, how crazy and outlandish that thing sounded, would have given them defeat. But because they obeyed, they got victory. So no doubt, all of us want a life of victory. All of us want to have the blessings of God flowing in and around our lives. And our study in Joshua helped us lay that foundation. Here we see again in verse 7 and 8, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The word of God is the key to having a prosperous life. And I think back in my life, or I've talked to other people, and they've talked about how their life is just going here, going there, going everywhere. But I have to come sometimes in my own life and think, have I been meditating on the word of God day and night? Have I been putting it into practice into my life? Am I understanding that no possession of the word will not make me prosperous, will make me unprosperous? It will not give me the things that I want. Just because the word of God sits in my house does not mean it's going to help me to be victorious. It's like we talked about in Sunday school. There's the armor that is going to allow us to be shielded from the fiery darts of the devil. But if I don't go take that armor and put it on, that armor is not going to help me. We want success. We want to be successful. We want to be prosperous. But God said, if you want to do that, you got to meditate in my word of God, and then you need to follow to do according to what I've told you to do. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. We need to obey it. And then we'll be prosperous, and then we'll be successful. So these are the 4 themes that we'll hope you'll get a chance to see over these next few weeks. And We'll look at the biblical accounts of entering into this land. But before we apply the truth this morning of this introduction, there's something that we need to deal with, because there's some misconceptions about Canaan land. When we go into this book, we want to make sure that we understand there's some things that you've probably heard or some things that you've probably sung that are not accurate to the scriptures. So the first one is, many believe that the land of Canaan is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the life that we're going to live, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's only one problem with that. It can't be that. Because there's a few things in there. Go to Revelation chapter 21. There's a few things in this Canaan land that we're going to see that it can't be heaven. It can't be a picture of heaven, because there's some of these things. First of all, there's going to be death there. People are going to die. There's going to be conflict there. There's going to be warring. And if you follow the story, many of the Israelites that will inherit that land will eventually be pushed out of that land. Can't be heaven. Look here in Revelation chapter 21. None of these things that we just talked about are possible, because those things are not in heaven. Look in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for their former things are passed away. All these things are gone. John 10:29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, there will be Israelites that will go into this land that will be pushed out one day. That doesn't happen in heaven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The events that we will read about in Joshua are not a picture of heaven, but of the battles we will face here while we are yet robed in this mortal flesh. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life, of what our life could be like if we give ourselves wholly to God and obey God. We will have land flowing with milk and honey. We will have the blessings of God. We will have the victory of God. But it's not going to come without conflict. It's not going to come without enemies that we'll face in this life. Look here in Ephesians chapter 6. Not only is Canaan not a picture of heaven, it's also not a picture of the church. Israel will be fighting physical enemies and earthly enemies. As a church, we fight against spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We read it in Sunday school. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look what he says here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with each other. And I don't know why the church is a battleground in a lot of cases, and why we have to seemingly be where we have conflict one with another. Right? God wants us to live together as a church in unity. That does not mean that I have to agree with someone all the time. It doesn't mean that I can, and I have to look across and say, you know, well, that brother's, he's living like this, or that sister's living like this, and I can't agree with that. That doesn't mean you can't disagree with them. But we don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be unkind. There's just some things we have to look at and say, I agree to disagree on that. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to agree to disagree, but we're going to be civil about it. Mm-hmm. But too many times the church becomes a battleground between groups of people. You walk into churches many times and you see the cliques, and you see this group over here and that group over here and another group over here. God doesn't want that. Because earthly speaking, we may have, there's some of us in here, well, I'll just use education. Right? There's some of us in here who have a high school education. Maybe some in here that don't have a high school education. Maybe they have a GED. Maybe they don't have a GED. There's some here graduating from college, have a bachelor's degree of some sort. There's some in here may have a master's degree of some sort. There may be some in here who have a doctorate degree. I don't know. There may be someone here. But every other one, I know there's probably at least one person that has at least one of those. I got a double master's degree. Some of you don't even have one. Educationally speaking, I am at a higher level than you are. However, in the spiritual sense, you and I both came to the same foot of the cross. You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. Mm-hmm. But you have authority. It's delegated authority. The authority that I have to lead this church is given to me by God. It's God. It's not my authority. That's why I can't stand up here and say, bless God, you better do this, or you better do that, or you better do this. I don't have that right. That's not my authority. That's God's authority. God says that you are to submit yourselves unto those, for they watch for your souls. Did you hear that word? They watch for your souls. Don't control your souls. So as we deal with this, we are not to wrestle with flesh and blood. The reason why most people don't grow spiritually is because they're wrestling with other people. We're not to be wrestling with each other. We should be encouraging each other, strengthening each other, and helping each other. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God says, listen, I want you to understand we are fighting a battle against something that you cannot see. You can't see it. The flesh, the world, the devil, these are the things we're fighting. God says, hey, I want you to understand that we are moving and working in an area that you cannot fully understand how important this is. God says, we are not fighting against that. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not fighting for victory. We already have the victory. So we see that. Now, how do we apply it? Many will say there is a connection between Joshua and the book of Ephesians. Many say that both are talking about the inheritance promised to God to us by the Father. And we see here that we talk in Joshua about the inheritance, the possession of the promised land. You should still be in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong and in the power of his might. As we journey through this study, we will see a constant theme of God's provision brought through the power of his might. The greatest deterrent from us having a prosperous and successful life as a believer is ourselves. We are our greatest enemy when it comes to serving God. You say, well, brother, you don't understand. I mean, I've had this person in my life, and they this is what they did to me. And all. I get that. I've been there. I've been trashed by people in church. I get that. I'm not unsympathetic with that. However, if we look back now in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7, we read it earlier, so if you don't get there in time, that's fine. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God reminds them not to turn to the right or to the left, meaning stay in your lane, if you will. Meaning stay with what I've told you. Stick with my words. Don't let anything else deter you from doing what I've commanded you to do. Somebody says something or does something and we get mad and we quit reading the Word of God. We'll quit fellowshipping with God's people. Somebody said to us, you don't understand what they said to me. I don't. I really don't. I could probably guess. Like I said, I met a lady a couple weeks ago in Salina and got talking to her and trying to witness to her, and she ended up being saved. Just go to Baptist church. And I said, well, where do you go to church now? She said, go to the Apostolic Church. See, it was because she had fallen into sin. And of course, for some reason, that sin is so heinous to us that it's got to be singled out and be looked on upon when we can't even see the own sin that we do in our own lives. And because of that, she couldn't find the compassion and the care that she needed. So she ended up having to go to an Apostolic Church where they would actually love on her and care for her. But too many times we allow what people say. We cannot let someone else hijack our Christian life. Dealing with a young man right now, and he sent me a text yesterday and said, and basically it's the same thing over and over again, but he said, you know, with these people, I don't go to Baptist church anymore because these people said these things and they were hurtful to me. I said, do you believe it? I do. I don't even know, but I'm going to guess that it's probably correct because I know God's people. And I know how ignorant they can be sometimes. And I know how unloving they can be and unkind and just very rude at times. But folks, we can't let someone else dictate how we walk our Christian life.
There's been things happen in my life and people say, I don't know how you keep going. And these are God's people. God's people looking at me and saying, I don't know how you can keep going. And I look at them and I'm like, does somebody just slap you around with the stupid stick? Seriously. So sometimes I'll just say, what do you want me to do? Can we go back to the world? Been there, done that, didn't help. What do you want me to do? My God didn't die. My God didn't fail me. That was man who said that. That was man who did that. It was life that happened. But it doesn't need to deter me from following God. Well, you've never messed up. I've messed up plenty in my life. But I'm not going to let the past dictate me today. Those who live in the past have no present and have no future. Because they're living in the past. Well, brother, if you know what I did in my past, why are you living there? Forgetting those things which are behind. Pressing on those things which are before. We gotta leave that stuff. And the problem is we need to quit trying to drag it up in people's lives all the time. If someone says something mean or hateful to me, it should not deter me, as I will only answer to God to one day, not to them. If someone makes fun of me or the way I dress or the way I talk, no problem. I'm not going to answer to them one day. If someone mocks my belief in God, it's no problem because I will not bow my knee to them one day. I will bow my knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. As a believer, I must settle in my heart that I am not here to please others. People will say, well, I don't know if I'd do it that way. Don't matter. It doesn't really matter. Does it? I am simply here to please the God who loved me enough to die for me. If you could die for me and you could take away my sins, then I would care what you think. And again, it's not in a mean and ignorant way. We know how people say that. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. That I'm not talking about that type of attitude. Hey, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I didn't know I was tabbed to watch him. I'm not talking about that. See, people may think I'm crazy for believing in God that I cannot see. Yet God loved me. People, the world or other believers may say or do hateful things to me, but that's okay because God still loves me. People or the world, the people in church or the people of God, or people out of the church may make fun of me or try to shame me for trying to serve God. Yet God still cares. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to realize that it's God's power working in us that can make the difference. We cannot get deterred from serving Him. We need to press towards the mark, nothing distracting us, nothing us moving us off our course, not changing lanes, but simply following God and just loving Him, and all else should be useless to us. And again, with what I've talked about, it's not in a mean or malicious or ignorant way, because we should care to a certain extent what people think about us. We should. But when it gets down to the brass tacks of it, it should not matter to us. We should serve God and love God for all of our lives because He is worthy of it. He died for us. He's given Himself for us. So as we take and we apply this intro to this, let us be strong and courageous and realize that God has given us the victory. We just have to do the work to see it through. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You. Thank You for today.